our messages are beginning to take that flavor of the spring holy days. And we've already had a sermon in regards to God's calling, that we are indeed chosen. And you and I had a decision we had to make. It was a decision that only you or I could make. And it was squarely placed in your hands. How did my Heavenly Father know when to place it before me? How did he know when to place it before you? And of course, that's easily answered, especially if you watch this week's FI Online with Mr. Meeker, and he began talking about Cyrus. And I'm sitting there thinking, God's talking about Cyrus the same way he was talking about Jeremiah. I knew you before you were anything. I knew you before you were born. And he spoke, he said, my servant Cyrus, and what Cyrus was going to do and the part he was going to play in restoring, you know, Judah, you know, back to their land. And it's like he spoke affectionately about this man. And he says, Cyrus, even though you don't know me, and he never called him, but it's like, but you're going to do these things. And he did. He signed the edict that gave them the opportunity to return. And so with us, brethren, how did God know? He knew. He knew the time, the appointed time. Now, what he did not know was when we were going to answer. When would our answer come? Just like, you know, the answer for some of God's servants didn't come directly that day. Some of them ran away, jumped on a ship, tried to sail away, you know. Others would not leave a particular city that was destined for destruction. But eventually, they answered. They made a decision. And you and I, perhaps it was frightening initially to be called by God. And perhaps we weren't ready initially to make that commitment. Maybe we say, well, I better study some more. I'm not sure I'm built for this. You know, that's a big commitment. As we saw our young friend there getting baptized in the Jordan. But then, we realize God does not view things the way we view them. He works in his own time frame, doesn't he? He's working. Christ said, my Father works. And he works on his own time frame. And of course, we remember time does not hold sway over God. It doesn't hold him, doesn't bind him. Our Father is perfect. He's perfect. So he knows when it is best to place the decision squarely into our hands. So this morning, family, I would like to revisit the moment that God cast his light upon you and waited. The scriptures say, we stand at the door and we knock. Now, they're knocking. You know who's knocking. But the decision is yours, whether or not to answer the door. And even after that, you have another decision, whether to invite them into your home, whether to allow the light to shine in your midst. So let's revisit the decision. If you like titles, our message title is The Decision Is Mine. The decision is mine. I remember when I first came into God's church, and I wasn't in church more than 2 months. And I had brethren coming up and asking me, when are you going to get baptized? I was like, what? I've just been here a couple months. You know, well, don't you want to get baptized? I was like, yes. As soon as I learned something. God uses the metaphor of light and darkness to describe truth and error. When our Father called us, the door to His great light is only slightly opened. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here we see the Apostle Paul conveying a message here to the brethren about the gospel and why it is so important that the decision to follow after the light, because again, not all the light is cast upon an individual. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world, of this age, has blinded, who do not believe. And again, many are called. Many have read our literature. We see the numbers when Mr. Kylo gives a presentation from the media department. Hundreds of thousands of people are going there. Perhaps with a question, perhaps wanting to see what we say about a particular subject or doctrine. But that light, they're not quite sure whether they want to open that door any wider than just a little visit. Thank you very much. Goodbye. Whew. Glad nobody called me. And no one is going to call them, humanly speaking. So we have individuals, brethren, that sadly prefer the gospel to be veiled. Think of the religious confusion in this world and how people take advantage of it, of a veiled gospel, and what they do with that. When God called you and me, He said, would you like the veil lifted? When Jesus died, what happened to that curtain in the temple? It split. It split, which gave you and I access to go into the Holy of Holies. But nobody was going to force you to. But you did have access. You had availability. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when the light of truth shone on us, brethren, we had to decide. when it became truth to us about God's holy Sabbath day, that it was indeed the true day to come before God, to celebrate the day he rested on himself and said, this day is holy. Remember it. You and I had to make a decision. Choose to remember it or choose to disavow it and hope in time to forget it. The decision was mine. The decision was yours, whether to open the door wider and allow more light to shine. Then came our next decision. Would we pursue the light? I've opened the door. I see the light. Will I now pursue the light? That decision is mine. It's yours. Would we pursue it? Those who chose to keep it veiled decided to pursue after darkness. In John chapter 3, brethren, we have the chapter opening up with Jesus Christ explaining what it means to be born again, or born from above. And we find Nicodemus filled with all kinds of frustration. Nicodemus just isn't getting it. And he's asking Christ, how can you climb back into your mom's womb? I can't understand this. This is frustrating. He can't comprehend it. So in verse 9 of John chapter 3, he's flabbergasted. How can these things be? Jesus kind of had a little fun with him. In verse 10, he answered him and said, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe it? If I tell you heavenly things, and this was a heavenly thing, and poor Nicodemus is frustrated. He can't pull it down. He can't draw it in. He's hearing Christ say it, but he's befuddled here. Now let's drop down to verse 18. Because after you and I made our decision, brethren, to pursue the light, we said this light is true. It's accurate. I hear what he says. I compare it to the Bible. It's true. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light came. The light showed up. Christ himself said, I am the light of the world. The light came. Men saw it. Nicodemus being one of them. Nicodemus, the same guy who said, you know, we know that you come from God because nobody else can do the things you do. You are from God. And we know that, some of us. But we still find what you say and do rather difficult, hard. And there were still others who looked at the light, brethren, Then they looked at themselves. And they considered that the way they were was all right. Their conduct was all right. They somehow reasoned in themselves that their way was just as good as God's way. And so they, in effect, brethren, shone a false light on themselves. Very similar to the example of the man walking to the mirror, looking, seeing, then he walked away and did what? Forgot immediately what he had just seen. Forgot, as we said a couple weeks ago, the blemishes and the spots. So they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil, verse 20, hates the light. A lot of these people would take you to war, brethren, if you said, you know, you're showing that you don't love God. I do love God. The Lord knows I love him. Well, why are you breaking his commandments? Well, that's old covenant. That's old. Really? Then why is the Apostle Paul, why are they keeping the Sabbath? Why are they keeping the Holy Day? Well, they're Jewish. What are they saying, brethren? I don't want that light. I don't want that light on me. I want to continue to do what I'm doing. I like what I'm doing. I like my conduct. I like the way I am. And the whole time they're showing a hatred of the light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to it. They don't want, no. We don't want that. I remember a father speaking to me about his young adult daughter, you know, fine young lady. She went off to college and dropped flat out of church, stopped going. And they went up one weekend to take her to church. And he said, Mr. Carey, it was shocking. He said, my daughter came over and said, Mom, Dad, I can't take that anymore. And that's what she did with her hand. I can't take that anymore. He's too much. He puts too much on me. You know, I'm in college now. You know, I got a lot of things to do. I can't do that right now. And needless to say, that was a sad ride home for her father and mother. After about 5 years, though, she did return. But she came back with some heavy scars. Some heavy duty scars. But to say, I can't take that light. That light's too much. I know I grew up in the church. I was in the teen choir. I went to camp. I did all that. But I can't take that now. And they walked away from the light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light. They know the light. They are drawn by the light. They pursue the light. They want to be in the midst of the light. They will pursue the light. We pursue the Sabbath day every week, brethren, to be here in the midst of my family is a joy like no other. You know, all of us, we go out, we work, you know, we have challenging weeks, we have difficult weeks, we get sick sometimes, and it's like, oh, I hope I get better before the Sabbath. I don't want to miss the Sabbath. I don't. And because God's Spirit is there, God's Spirit shines, it's bright, the light is there, I want to pursue the light. And the one who does, as verse 21 tells us, they come to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen. Clearly seen. That they have done what they have been done in God. Pursuing the light. One desires these deeds to be seen because they have been performed to glorify God. Not the self, it's the Father that we want to glorify. It's our elder brother that we want to glorify. It's not me. How much do we want to know about our Father and our brother Jesus Christ? Yet another decision placed squarely in my hands. How much do I want to know about my Father? The more we respond to God, the more knowledge he gives us. The more knowledge he gives us. The closer we draw near to him, brethren. To say affectionately, Dad, Daddy, your daughter's here today to pray to you. Your son's back, you know. As our Father, he looks down on his children every day, watching us all over the place. Seeing all those lights all over this world, brethren. He looks at his children and everything that we're all into and running around and appointments we have to keep. And in the midst of those little lights, a lot of those little lights are talking to him. Sometimes it's something very brief. Father, be with me. Going to this meeting today, give me the words, you know, Father, watch over me at this appointment, you know, but we're talking to it. All those little lights, the children are always checking in. We want to know our Father, and he wants to know us. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Jesus says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. Like, why did you light that lamp and put it under your bed? It's not going to be That's a different kind of heating. You know, why did you light that? What was the purpose behind it? But what do they do when they light it? They set it on a lampstand. That those who enter, guess what? May see the light. When you walk through that door and we see each other, why do we smile? Why do we smile? It's like there's more light in this room. They saw the light. They came in. They add to the light. There's more light here. God's Holy Spirit is in the midst. It's light. And so whether we're visiting another congregation or going to a different feast site or going to the Young Adult Leadership Weekend or a camp, you walk around the corner, chances are somebody's going to know you or know about you. Or by the end of that weekend, you're going to know them. Or by the end of that camp, you're going to know them. It just happens because people put their lampstands up to be seen, hoping someone else walks in and adds to the light that's already there. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. You see, we put our lamp on a lampstand, hoping more will be added. The expectation that there will be more. God says, for whoever my children, they need more light? No problem. More will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. I find that most interesting. As I said in my earlier example, some people like to shine the light on themselves. And they think they're shining bright and they don't need much of anything. But actually, there's no light there. And so God says, you know, what you even think you have, what you seem to think you have, I'm going to take that away. An example of this is found in Matthew chapter 3, where we find John the Baptist fulfilling his duties, baptizing without the smartphone. Nearby where Mr. Sandilands was. You know, John had a decision to make. His ministry was like no other ministry. It was very brief. It was very intense. And it was almost as if John was working, you know, in some ways it was similar to that of Jesus Christ. It was very brief, very intense. And at the end, there was death. But John had made that decision long ago. The angel had come down and told Elizabeth about this young man, and you're going to name him this, and he's going to do some great things. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And here's John doing his duty. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 5. Look at the response. Look at the response. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And then they showed up. John probably knew it was inevitable that they would arrive. with all the crowd down at the Jordan River, how could they not show up? So there they were, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, sashaying on down to see what was going on, hearing people confessing their sins. These were those brethren who felt they had a spiritual hold on things. The light was already shining on them, in their opinion. And because of that, what need did they have of repenting? And what we're going to find here, brethren, is that even before Jesus engaged them, we're going to find John engaging them over the very same argument that they would always pull out as their weapon of resistance to changing. In this case, John engages them first. He sees them coming down. Obviously, brethren, he knows their attitude. He knows their heart. Probably seen them in action many times. Knowing that this action meant nothing to them. So he sees them, and he said, "Brood of vipers." Now, John did not pull punches. He's very much like Paul. Could you see John the Baptist and Paul out together on a camping trip? "Paul, I need some fish." "All right, I'll go get some fish for you, man. Just don't baptize me." "You brood of vipers." Again, John knew his ministry would be brief. So why marginalize things? Just tell them what they are. "You're a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, your light's shining already. We're already okay spiritually." He said, no, don't go for that one argument that we have Abraham as our father. "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." You got to believe that just got their dander up. That got their dander up. "He used our ace in the hole, Abraham." He goes on, brethren, verse 10. "And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I." He said, you haven't seen nothing yet. You want to talk about power? Miracles? "Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand." Now he's really wanting them to understand this, brethren. Okay, he's already told them by calling them vipers that they were in need of repentance. But now he's trying to convey a message to them about what Jesus Christ is going to do. He doesn't play with sin.
So his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor.
He doesn't do anything halfway. You see, there is no, I know you guys were sinning, but it's okay. You don't have to repent over that. No. Sin is sin. He's going to thoroughly clean out that area. He's saying, don't fool yourselves. That threshing floor is going to be immaculate. And then he's going to gather his wheat. Again, is he going to place us in a dirty place? No. It's clean, it's pure, it's holy. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's saying, you're going to have to make a decision. Whether you're going to aspire through God's help to be wheat or continue on your present course and pretend that you're wheat. But God already knows you're chaff. You're chaff. And you're going to be burned up. None of it's going to remain. So from this day forward, why don't you call yourselves tares? Again, he did not wait around. These men should have been better than what they were. Again, that's why Jesus asked Nicodemus, you're supposed to be a teacher. You're supposed to be helping the brethren. You know, you're falling short. And so were these guys. And brethren, again, Jesus Christ is serious. Our Savior is going to thoroughly clean his threshing floor. You look at the examples in our Bible. Wicked servant who hid his Lord's money. He comes back. Oh, here you go. This is what was yours. Take it from him. What? I don't get in the kingdom? Give it to the one that has more. Get rid of him. He's gone. Get rid of him. He's gone. The individual shows up at the wedding supper without a wedding garment. Oh, isn't it just okay just to be here? Where's your wedding garment? How did you get here? I just thought that coming to church was enough. Remove him. Remove him. That's not going to be in my kingdom. That's not going to be on my threshing floor. You will remove it. Unwise virgins who did not bring their oil. Oh, come on. We knew where to come. We they wouldn't share their oil with us. I mean, it wasn't like we didn't want to have oil. Open the door, please. No. John is saying, you are going to have to make a decision. It is squarely in your lap. You will make a decision. Jesus Christ never whispered to say it was okay to be a tare. It's not. that just hearing the gospel preached is enough. Some people think that's enough. I heard it preached. What'd you do? I had to do something. Okay. Even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Those are the words in our Bible. When you read of God's servants who did not love their lives unto death, including John the Baptist, you know, John perhaps did not know things were going to end up the way they did. But you know what? It was okay. It was okay. Jesus had something to say about his friend. John's in prison. He engaged Herod over his marital status, which was wrong. And so John said, what you're doing is not right. God's not going to bless this. And so John's thrown in prison, not knowing that he's going to be beheaded. But he sends his disciples because he's probably thinking, this could be the end of my work. Has the Messiah begun his? And so he sends them to ask. It was as if I just hear that he's doing his work, I'm done. I'm fine. I'm fine. Just let me hear that he's doing his work. Luke chapter 7. Beginning in verse 26. Again, speaking of John. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And of course, he told his disciples, go back and tell John what's being done. Jesus knew, brethren, if that wasn't enough for John, Jesus may have said, well, look, I'll just go visit him. But he knew by just having the disciples go back and inform him, that was enough. It was okay. What happened after that was secondary. And Jesus goes on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And since John the Baptist is going to be there, he doesn't have to worry about that. He's going to have a great assignment in the kingdom of God. But he wants to make the point plain. Spirit being, human being. He didn't seek to save his life. John made a decision, and he made that decision because he desired to remain in the light and to follow after God, pursue God. And he just needed a little confirmation that God was doing the work, and God was. there is yet another decision we each must make. And that is the decision. The decision is mine to step up and away from unrighteousness. The decision is mine to step up and away from unrighteousness. Our loving God desires us to do that, to step up and away from it. Come out from among them. Be you separate. Come out from among them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. God knew His called out people would struggle. He knew it early on. And although they would verbally say all that the Lord has said we will do, they would for a while. And then they would slip into unrighteousness and turmoil. And God would have to use another nation to snap them out of it. They'd come to themselves, step away from unrighteousness. But God wanted them to have that heart always. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 28, "Then the Eternal heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken." See, they could say it right. Just like somebody can recite the Ten Commandments. You know, I know all the Ten Commandments, but I can still go out and steal a car. So they could say it verbally. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. They just had a heart in them, that it got by the lips, but that they would step up and away and said, no, we can't do this. That's sin. That's breaking the commandment. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. And so God did. Still, He didn't condemn them. He hoped that they would step away from unrighteousness. It will take a determined mind. All of us know that, don't we? A determined mind, leaning on God's understanding, not your own, to step up and away from unrighteousness. And again, that takes us right back to how well do we know our Father. To say, Father, I know what I just thought, what I just did, what I just, you know, was thinking on, that's not of you. That was unrighteous. That's not what you want me to be thinking about or talking about or conducting myself over. It takes a determined mind. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. They had excuses. They had excuses. Just like any child. Okay, Junior, why didn't you make your bed this morning? I was sleepy. Okay. Why didn't you eat your pancakes? I wasn't hungry. God wanted to know, why are you not following my commandments? Why are you not following my commandments? And some, oh, they're too hard. They're too difficult. I don't know if they're really fair. That's why I really loved Mr. Frank's the brief little vignette that he had there at the Young Adult Leadership Weekend. You know, I've used that same reasoning. The world is so swift to say, you got to treat these kids like this and these kids like that. But I'm thinking, but when it comes to the Bible, okay, do we say, well, this generation is incapable of driving under the speed limit. So you got to let them go 30 miles over every speed limit. It's just the way they are. That's how our world is becoming, brother. You know, somebody launches up a reason and people embrace it. God tells his people, listen, you need to listen. You need to adhere. For this commandment which I command you today, and I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. God is saying, you can do this. How could he say that? Because some of his servants had done it. You can do it. Nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Jesus told his disciples and those attending the synagogue in Capernaum that he was the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. And he told them to labor for the food that endures to everlasting life. Many of his disciples murmured. Now you've got the Son of God in the same room with you. He says this, but they go the same direction that they did in Deuteronomy 30. Tim, can you go to Kroger and get those laws and come back? Because we can't understand unless you go get the laws for us. Well, don't you have them? Well, we got a copy, but maybe it's something different. Maybe it's something easy. So Tim goes to Kroger, comes back. No, they're the same. Okay, well, AJ, can you go to Alaska and get the another law, or maybe make one yourself and bring it back? And AJ, okay, nope, they're the same. They are the exact same. You all know them. They're in your heart. Christ said, I'm trying to convey to you everlasting life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. They murmur, oh, this is a hard saying. It's too hard. I can't make that decision. I can't make that decision, Jesus. How many times have we said it, brethren? I don't want to. I don't want to. When in reality, placed in its proper perspective, what we are really saying is, I don't want to do what I must do. I don't want to do what I must do. Or know to do. That's probably a more accurate way. Because more often than not, brother, we do know when we are sinning. We do know. Either we come to ourselves or a family member points it out to you, and then you have to answer that question. Am I going to decide to repent as it has been pointed out to me? We love playing the game hot potato with our preteens at the Winter Family Weekend. Now, a lot of us grew up playing hot potato at school. If you've never played hot potato, you get in a big circle with about 30 little children, and you have a ball or a stuffed animal, and that's the hot potato. And you pass it around and have one person outside the circle who blows a whistle. When the whistle's blown and you have the ball or the stuffed animal, you're out. Hot potato. Now, everybody's laughing, having a great time, but in the back of everybody's mind, I don't want the potato! I don't want the potato! When the whistle blows, because I'm out. So what do? You pass that thing as quickly as you can. And then you get down to two people. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Knowing somebody's going to lose, somebody's going to win. You don't want the potato, but it's coming your way. Because somebody's going to hand it to you. Here's your potato. Sometimes the decision lands squarely in your lap and you must do something. For hot potato, you pass that potato and hope it doesn't land back with you. But sometimes the whistle does blow and the decisions land squarely in your lap and you must do something. Like saying, oh, I'm out. You could say, no, 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 it wasn't me. Well, why are you holding it? You're out. You know, the Apostle Paul had little time to become acquainted with his blindness. He got struck down on the road to Damascus, but he had very little time to become acquainted with blindness. Why? God had other things for him to do. Other things for this man to do. One of them was helping people to step away from unrighteousness. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Just like many of other effective servants that God used, Paul would get right to the skin and bones of things. Romans 6, verse 1. He, like Jesus, would pose questions at times. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Step up away from unrighteousness. You're a new creation. The decision to step up and become a servant of God is very apparent. Verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. He's saying you have to decide this. For you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has called many of his children, brethren, out of darkness into light. And it can be challenging. It can be difficult when sin was what you were used to. But we have other examples, even in the world, of people who went through tumultuous times, not being called by God, but they came to themselves and realized they could no longer be what they were, and that was dark. Many of us out there are very familiar with the television show Home Improvement. Tim Allen. All of us are aware of Tim Allen. If you've never watched the show, certainly perhaps you've watched the Disney movie. He's the voice of good old Buzz Lightyear to infinity and beyond. But you know, Tim Allen was a criminal. He was a criminal. He was in a state penitentiary. He was a hard partying young man. Into drugs, sold drugs, and actually admitted he was a really good drug dealer. But then the arrest came. He was arrested at the Kalamazoo, Michigan airport with over 650 grams of cocaine. Trying to survive his stint in the big house, better than most of the cast members of other movies that depict life in prison, Allen played to his strengths. When he was approached by other men for dates, he'd make the local neo-Nazi laugh. He put on comedy shows for the other inmates and even made the honoriest prison guards chuckle by using a picture of former President Nixon as a target in his cell toilet. Observing his fellow prisoners, he developed his signature tool guy persona. That's where it happened. After he emerged from his 28-month term in prison, a friend dared him to stand up on an open mic night at a Detroit area comedy club. Allen was an instant hit and went on to star in the hit Home Improvement and Beguile Kitties as the voice of Buzz Lightyear. From a prisoner in a state penitentiary, he had to adapt with the circumstances and develop a career and a new life. Tim Allen later said, quote, "Sometimes you have to hit rock bottom to know where to go." Now, though we don't require space rangers like Buzz in the kingdom to come, we do have a desire to experience eternity, to be with our Father and our elder brother for all eternity, brethren. God is calling children, as our hymn reads, to His royal family. He loves His children. He too has watched, as I read about Mr. Allen, many of His children come out of darkness, and now they're shining brightly. And they're very grateful to their God for calling them out of that darkness. They had to make a decision. And through the power and might of His Holy Spirit, He has placed firmly before us the ability to make decisions which will impact our lives and the lives of others. Choosing to follow after the example left behind after our loving high priest. He left us an example. And He said, you know what, guys? I want you to have every opportunity to be with Me. So you've seen how I lived. You have read how I dealt with people. You see the things that are important to Me and how much I love all of you. Choosing to follow that example can be a daunting task at times, brethren, to the point where it can seize you up for a moment. It could place a decision before you, as it did John the Baptist. Didn't know that this might be required. It will place a decision before those called during the time of the two witnesses. Perhaps they don't even know who they are yet. They'll be called, but Satan's going to kill them. But that's okay. They would make that decision ahead of time because they would not love their lives unto death. What was the comfort for John the Baptist? Well, of course, his disciples that he dispatched gave him uplifting news about Jesus Christ. He had fulfilled his duties. For John, he could also have said, it is finished. As Jesus Christ said, it is finished. I did the best I could. I did the best I could for the time God allotted to me. And along with all of God's other servants, His children, God says, I've prepared a place for them. I've prepared a place for My children. And when I send My Son back, He's going to call them to Himself. And one day, brethren, that city is going to come down to this planet that has been refashioned. And we're going to see our place. You're going to see your place that was reserved for you by God for your love for Him. For making those decisions. Hebrews 11, verse 13, as we're about to close. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Everyone that died, whether it was in their sleep, or being tortured, they are precious in His sight. They had long ago made the decision to walk in the light and pursue it. Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims
on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and it's coming. They decided to stand on the promises of God. And hold fast to his word. Choosing to stand on the promises of God, brethren, is a decision each of us has to make. We have to choose sight over blindness, hearing rather than lack of hearing, obedience rather than rebellion, humility over haughtiness. Deciding to choose those things God desires us to have, brethren, right now, each morning, knowing that these spiritual characteristics will stand the trials and tests that will come, knowing that we are producing those things that are pleasing in God's sight, knowing that there is a future that awaits not only us, but for the people God initially worked with. Let's close with Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. God's going to open the light again on his people. And this time I think they're going to open that door extra wide when they see the love of God outpoured. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. They're going to say, you're God. You're God. And we want to be with you. And they will have to make, brethren, the decision you and I have made. For we will be there too, but our composition will be different. You'll be a spirit being by then. They will see whom they pierced through their sins. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Because they will awaken, brethren, to a new covenant. A new covenant. A wonderful opportunity. A covenant that is written on their hearts. Yes, they will still be the descendants of Abraham, but they will really understand now what that means. Because guess what? Abraham's going to be standing there too, saying, you are my descendants, but if you want to be as I am, you must decide right now whether you will follow God. Because just being a descendant is not enough. The door which leads to the awesome light of God will be slightly opened. And in the end, a decision will be made regarding the light of the world. And that decision, brethren, will be choose